Well, let's open our Bibles to the book of Philippians. This is not a message per se on the celebration of Christ's birth, but I am going to bring that in because it applies. And let's go to Philippians chapter 1. We started this book a couple weeks ago. We have an introductory study showing that the theme here is life in Christ. In other words, Christian experience, your Scofield Bible says. But that ought to be, as Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Our life ought to be an experience of Christ. And then we looked at, let me read it, verse 1, Philippians 1, 1. Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. That's probably the most comprehensive passage in the Bible on an organized church. And, of course, you have the writers, Paul. It was really the writer, Timothy, with him. The servants, bondslaves of Jesus Christ, and the saints are the set-apart ones. That's all believers, right? We're set apart through the blood of Christ. And at Philippi, local body, with the bishops, that would be the elders, and overseers spiritually, and deacons, servants. And so, now, we didn't get to the greeting, so I'm going to expand on this. In verse 2, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Rich, would you lead us in prayer? Amen. Now, as in the picture there, Paul is in prison. You have that at the end of the book of Acts. There's one soldier keeping him in a house where he could actually receive people in and teach, but he wrote from there. And he wrote four prison epistles. I think it's Philippians, Ephesians, Philemon, and Colossians. And this is one of those prison epistles. And interestingly, joy is one of the main themes that runs through the epistle. It's not based on circumstances, is it? It's based on our relationship with the Lord. Now, the greeting that he gives here is common to his letters, but full of significance for the believer. Grace, it's the Greek word cherish or charis, and it was a common Greek greeting. You know, you and I would say hello or how are you? They would say charis. But that's incorporated into Christianity, and it means, of course, unmerited favor, undeserved love. And we'll get into that and the significance. And then you have peace. Now, you know, that's the Hebrew, shalom. And that in the Hebrew, it's a wholeness. And that's so important, isn't it? Everybody wants these things, you know. They want peace and want joy. They're found in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we'll talk about this. And now, I want to look at the subject of grace in somewhat of a comprehensive way, because I suppose you could say there's one word that is important in the Bible. It would be Jesus, or the Lord Jesus Christ. If you could pick a word, though, that would be especially significant, it might be this word grace, especially in the New Testament, unmerited favor. And it is a turning point when a person realizes what grace means and that salvation is based on grace through faith, not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. That's always understood when a person truly is saved, when they believe in Christ. But grace starts before that. And I'd like you to turn with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians 8, 9. Up here where I can see it. 2 Corinthians 8, 9. This is what pertains to this season. This is a wonderful passage. Chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Now, we could have a message just on this, but I'm not going to. But I want to go into this a little bit. And Jesus, he's the Lord of glory. Jesus has no beginning and no ending. Micah 5:2 says the one born in Bethlehem was from everlasting. And you may recall in John 1, it says in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Same was in the beginning with God. So Jesus has always been God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But in the fullness of time, he was born of a woman. And the Word was made flesh. We beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so the law was given by Moses. Grace and truth was given by Jesus Christ. So Jesus showed God's grace here. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, that would be in heaven. He spoke about it in John 17. The glory I had with thee, Father, before the world was. He is in heaven's glory. He is worshipped by the angels. In need of nothing, you know. He's God. He's perfect. But then he willingly became a man. Now we heard it in the scripture reading that was fitting, and how Jesus was born and there was no room in the inn, and they laid him in a manger. Now you know the manger scenes. They're usually not accurate. There's the three wise men. They didn't come until later. But in the manger scene, he's laid, you know what it was, don't you? It was a feeding trough. It probably did have straw in it, and we know he was wrapped in swaddling clothes. Yeah, you notice how the mothers do that now. They have this method of wrapping them up tight. I suppose it simulates the womb. Well, Mary did that. She wrapped him up. And so he's well cared for, but he's in this cattle stall. Usually in the manger scenes, there's a donkey nearby, you know. He created the donkey. He created the straw. He created everything. It says that in John 1. He was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Everything was made by him. Jesus, he's the creator. We saw that in Colossians. So, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who is rich, he's the God of heaven. He's worshipped in heaven by the angels. And John 12:41 talks about how Isaiah saw his glory, referring to Isaiah 6. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. That's in reference to Christ. Probably the triune Godhead. Well, he's born in a lowly way. That was grace, wasn't it? And then in his life, won't turn to all of these for time, at Luke 9:58, Jesus said, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has not where to lay his head. He didn't have anything as he sojourned through this life. He didn't have a house or home. He didn't have his own donkey. He borrowed that, right, for the triumphal entry. And he had one garment that was of any real value that was woven from as one piece, and they gambled for that. That's brought out in John 19. And then let's go to Philippians 2. You know, Christ becoming poor was more than just his manner of life here. That has to do with the cross. For your sakes, he became poor. In Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So here's the Lord of glory. He's in the form of God because he is God. And he takes on another form, the form of a servant, and he humbles himself. He looked like other men. He was different, though, wasn't he? He had no sin. He was born of a virgin. He didn't inherit a sin nature like we did. And that made him eligible to be that sacrifice, that lamb that would take away the sins of the world. That's why he came, you know. He was born to die. Hebrews 2:9 says, he was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. He came on a mission of love. to seek and to save them that are lost. He had to do more than be born to save. He had to die. And he did. And he rose again. And he's in heaven. He's coming back, this same Jesus. Now, he became poor for our sakes, that we, through his poverty, might be made rich. You know, in America, people have a materialistic idea of what it is to be rich. The Bible talks about the true riches, being rich toward God, rich in faith, rich in good works. And let's go to Ephesians. What is this riches in Christ? Ephesians 1. You know, if you are a Christian today, you're already rich. Your heavenly Father owns a cattle on a 1,000 hills. He owns the hills too. He owns all things. All things are yours, Paul said. And Ephesians 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." So how great are those riches? And it's all according to the riches of his grace. Verse 6, "To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the Beloved One, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." So through his poverty, we're made rich. Yesterday, Ben had a message for his wife's grandfather. He preached on John 17:24, where Jesus prayed, "Father, I will that those whom you've given me be with me where I am, that they may see my glory." Wouldn't that be something someday? We'll see the glory of God, be with him in heaven. If we believe, we already have everlasting life. He that hath the Son hath life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. But we have eternal riches in Christ. So that's the first point. You know, it should have been early America. We could meet for about 2 hours at least to have this message, because I have a lot more for you. But I wanted to start with that, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's go to the grace of salvation. Remember Paul's greeting, "Grace be unto you." Ephesians 2, if you're still there, verse 8. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Isn't it wonderful? The gospel, we heard that in a scripture reading, "I bring you good tidings." That's what the gospel means. "I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." It's a message of what God has for man, not what man can offer God. I enjoyed listening to Dr. Chafer's lectures to his students. If you'd ever like to listen to him, it's a CD we have of 25 messages back in 1948, I think. And he said, "Across the land, many of the pulpits, they have two words to give you: do good." Well, I'm not saying the Bible doesn't teach that for the Christian, but not to get to heaven. It's a gift, isn't it? It's by grace through faith, and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Grace meaning unmerited favor, undeserved love. We don't deserve it. In fact, if you go into the backdrop that's behind grace, read Romans 1, 2, and 3. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none good, no, not one. I'm quoting scripture. There's none righteous, they've all gone astray. They've together become unprofitable. There's none that seeketh God. That's why salvation is by grace. It's all of God. And so, isn't it wonderful? And that means it's sure, because it's all of God. Please go to Romans 3:24 now. It's sure because Jesus' work on the cross was sure. And this brings it out here. You know, the thought of going to heaven, a lot of people will have the thought, "I hope so." I mentioned in Sunday school, in the good news about the good news, that Donna Forney, when it coming to the thought of heaven, she said, "Well, I think so." And then I tried to explain to her Friday night, "Well, you know, you can know so, Donna," and explained it to her, how it is just by what Jesus did, his death for our sins and resurrection. You trust him. It's a covenant. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So she did pray to receive Christ. we praise the Lord. But look in Romans 3:24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's a gift because Jesus did the work. We're totally on the receiving end in this thing. You don't mix it up, you know, that, oh, what else do I need to do? Is it by being baptized? Is it by being a church member? Shouldn't I do certain things? And they might all be good, but no. Jesus said, it is finished. That's why it's by grace through faith. So otherwise, none of us would make it. If we could earn it, Jesus wouldn't have had to die. You know, one of the greatest examples of this is the Apostle Paul. Let's go to 1 Timothy in chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 12. Here's Paul's testimony. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, that he put economy faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. You know, he killed Christians. God saved him. You wouldn't think that, would you? You'd think the lightning bolt come down and strike him. No. This, like the thief on the cross, Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. Verily I say unto you, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. He was probably a murderer. And so, it's wonderful, isn't it? The grace of God. So, whatever the sins are, the blood of Christ cleanses from all sin. And that's what we can cling to, right? There's nothing else. There's no other claim that man can have. It's the cross. And it's sure, because it's a work of God. We're saved by grace through faith. Well, then, in addition to that, let's go to Romans chapter 5. If you do believe, then we have a standing in grace. And we see this in several places. Romans 5:1, this is a summary passage. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, not by works, justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now notice this, wherein we stand, it's a standing in grace. In chapter 6, verse 14, again it says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. And I like to think of that as, it's like an umbrella. You're under His grace. You already have His favor in Christ, and you're accepted in the Beloved One. It's a standing. Nothing can change it. And so that's something you can rest in. You know, salvation is eternal, and it is secure. We have a standing. And there are other passages on that. But that's our position. Now let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3. I'm trying to look at this comprehensively. Grace be unto you. Now this probably, we're getting into the realm that Peter, or that Paul was talking about. 2 Peter 3:18. Because he's addressing Christians, right? They already are saved by grace. They already know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. They already probably understand the standing in grace. So this would be included probably in what he's desiring for them. 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Now, that's a Christ-like character, as we've seen in our discipling studies in Sunday school. Grow in grace. And you can tell when a person has grace. Let's get down to the nitty-gritty. I'll quote it. It's in Luke chapter 6, 32 to 34. It says, if you only love those who love you, what thanks have ye? But that could be rendered, what grace have ye? If you greet only those who greet you, what grace have thee? We're not in the eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth dispensation, brethren. And you remember the disciples, because the Samaritans didn't receive him. Shall we call fire down out of heaven like Elijah did? Jesus said, you know not what spirit you're of. Son of man came not to destroy men's lives, but to save. Jesus said, pray for your enemies. Do good to them that persecute you. That's a proof that you have grace. And you can tell when a person has grace in their lives. They're able to forgive. They don't, you get your toes stepped on, they can take it, you know. Because we're also sinners saved by grace. What grace do we have? Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He said that about people who nailed him to the cross, or the Jews that were mocking him. So that's growth in grace. That's where you can suffer wrongfully. Peter has a lot to say about that. That's a real proof of growing in grace. Well, let's go on. And much more could be said there about that. Strong, be strong. I'll just quote that one. Be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus, Paul said to Timothy. I don't think Timothy was like Paul. You have indications of that. He's kind of prodding him to partake of the sufferings of the gospel, Timothy. Don't be ashamed, you know, of the gospel. But be strong in God's grace. This has nothing to do with human personality. This has to do with being strong in grace. And let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You know, a person might say, well, I have this or that limitation, and therefore I can't be strong. Well, it never says be strong in ourselves. Be strong in the Lord, the power of His might. Be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. Paul had a limitation ordained by God, and it was a thorn in the flesh. In 2 Corinthians 12, 8, he says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then am I strong. It's kind of a paradox, isn't it? Let me compare this. You know, in salvation, many times it comes when a person has great trial, maybe health trials or other trials, or maybe even facing death. And they realize they need a Savior, and they cast themselves on Him. They realize this is a gift. Christian life's the same way, right? And many times it's through trial. And we realize, you know, I can't do this thing. And therefore I'm cast upon the Lord. And He gives you grace. When we're weak, we're strong. And Paul understood that. And you notice the synonym here. My grace is sufficient. It'll be enough for you, Paul. My strength. There's a synonym for grace here. So here it means more than unmerited favor, brethren. It means divine enablement that's a result of unmerited favor. And we better lay hold of it or we won't make it. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about victory in the Christian life. In fact, in Hebrews, I think it's 12:15, it says, look diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God. Root of bitterness spring up, many be defiled. If we fail of the grace of God, watch out, because we still have a sin nature and it's ugly. But if we operate in the grace of God, we can do it, right? He can do it. It's God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And we have grace with others, too, if we're strong in His grace. And it's not a limited resource, because John 1:16, it says, of His grace have we received, and grace for grace. It's like a river, keeps on flowing, you know. You ever notice that? It's always different water that's going by. It's new grace that we need to receive all the time. And come to the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in the time of need. It's the word of His grace which builds us up. Got to tap in on the means to be able to be strong in His grace. So not in ourselves, but it's like James 4:6 says, He giveth more grace. There's a good hymn. Maybe we'll close with that. He giveth and giveth and giveth again. You got to keep drawing upon that grace. And human strength has nothing to do with it. In fact, we do best when we realize our weakness. That's what God did to Paul. He's probably naturally strong. God had to put put the hurt on him, but he had to cause him to feel his need to trust in the Lord, right? And we all have our limitations, and thank God, because then we can lean on His grace. Okay, let's go on. established in grace. Hebrews 13:9. This morning we talked about being established in the faith through the Word of God. There's such a thing as being established in grace. We're not doing it in our own power. We're depending on the Lord every day. Do you start the day out like that? Lord, help me today. Sanctify this day. Guide me in all I do. Help me in all I do. Hebrews 13:9. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. Be established with grace. And rooted, build up in the faith, established in the faith. And so we want to be established with grace. Let's go to 1 Peter 5:10. You know that doesn't happen overnight. In our backyard of our house where we used to live, there was a little volunteer oak tree. And it was, our neighbors had a couple big oak trees, so a little acorn. It was just a little sapling at first. And I had a big garden right there, too. And I let it go. I could have come over there and pulled it out. 30 years later, that thing's it's probably 100 feet high right now. And that took a long time, you know, for that thing to be established. It takes a long time for Christians to be established in the faith. In 1 Peter 5:10, but the God of all grace who hath called us unto his eternal glory, notice that, the God of all grace who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. So they say the winds going against the tree causes it to sink the roots down. Or probably in a time of drought, those roots are seeking the water, right? So you go through difficulties, work on the root system, faith, love, hope, you know, the relationship with the Lord established in grace. Well, this next one and final one, and I want to get to peace this morning, grace and peace, is serving grace, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. For my wife and I, Athens Bible Church was our home church. Pastor Osprey, you've heard me mention him. He was the pastor before Pastor Hickson. And he always quoted this verse in 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Well, at the time, Pastor Osbaugh, he had his own church. There was about 250 people in Chillicothe Bible Church. He started 10 churches. He had a message every night of the week. They were an hour and a half long. He was Pennsylvania Dutch. And an old farmer, and he carried that 14-hour day mentality into the ministry. But it wasn't his own strength. It was the grace of God. There is such a thing, brethren, as serving grace. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. And so, we're not sufficient. God's grace is sufficient. And when he calls us to do something, his grace will be sufficient. That's what we want to count on and draw upon. That's serving grace. And for instance, let's look at Paul again. In Galatians 2:9, you know, he was called to be the apostle to the Gentiles. God gave him the grace to do that. Galatians, one book over, 2:9. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the Gentiles, that they, unto the circumcision, Jews. So grace was given to him, and he mentions it in, I'll just read it for you, Ephesians 3:7, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. I'm naturally an inhibited person. I wouldn't have dreamed of preaching the word of God, you know, but God called me to do it, and so he gives grace to do it. Well, do we perceive the grace of God today? Do we see it in salvation? Do we see it in the great gift of God's Son, you know, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? Do we know God's grace and through faith in the Lord Jesus? Do we know God's grace in the Christian life? So important to see this. And it's kind of like a transfer where when they made electricity, I know you use it all the time, right? You tap in on that energy. Comes from a power electrical power station somewhere. It comes into your home, and you tap in on that. You could sit in the dark, not use it, but you do want to tap in on it, right? Well, same way in a Christian life. It's just an illustration. There's energy. There's grace. There's power from God. We want to tap in on that. Otherwise, we don't have any ability. You know, it isn't, you know what Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. Nothing. But then Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me, who gives me the grace. May God give us grace. Well, let's go to the next thought. Grace be unto you in peace. Let's go to, I'll quote it for time. You heard it in the scripture reading, Luke 2:14. The angel said, after the one angel said, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who's Christ the Lord. Then a multitude of the heavenly host said, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. So he came to give us that peace in salvation, peace with God. And of course, he had to, again, do more than be born. He had to die. Let's go to Colossians 1:20. Colossians 1:20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. So Jesus has established peace through the cross. There's no other way. You know, God is holy. All of our sinners. But by that death, he satisfied that holiness of God. He broke down the barrier. You remember when Jesus died in the temple, the veil was rent from the top to the bottom. It was a heavy, thick veil. It's signifying the way is now open. There's access. And so it's wonderful. And that you have peace with God and you know that. And we read it also in Romans 5:1. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where you know you're right with God. When I was saved, I went to high university. And when I was a senior in high school, I had friends down there. So you know how you go to the college to check it out. And I did. And on the way in, there's this cross on the right, and it said, have peace with God. And I didn't have it. 2 weeks later, I did. I wasn't even anticipating that reading in the Bible. You know, God has his way of reaching out to you. And then realizing Jesus is living. And this isn't just a story in a book. And he died for me and loved me, paid for my sins. 1970. And so, do you have peace with God today? You know it if you do. And if you don't, you know what the thought is? I hope I'm good enough. No, you're not good enough. Jesus paid the price for your sins. That's the whole point. And so peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the book of Ephesians speaks about it in chapter 2, verse 14. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, Jew and Gentile, hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you who are far off and to them that were nigh. So wonderful, isn't it? When you know you have peace with God, the battle's over, and you're no longer at enmity with God. And you know, before Christ, a person is. They may not know it, but they are. And God had the initiative, you know, through the death of Christ to give us peace with him. Well, now I want to talk about this last point, and it's so important for the Christian. And even though we're saved, it's possible to have anxiety, isn't it? And worries, and it's so important. In fact, we see much of it in the book of Philippians. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. While you're turning there, I'll quote Isaiah 26:3 says, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Trust in the Lord forever. He's a rock of ages. Now, we know by faith in salvation we enter into this peace, not just with God, but peace of God. But isn't it true, as we're trusting in the Lord, that's when we have peace? There's a famous picture. I was going to bring it in. You maybe have seen this or heard of it. It's entitled Peace. It's a painting. And it's a bird on a nest. And behind it is a roaring waterfall. And that's a picture of peace. That's a picture of peace for the Christian in the Christian life. Because life, many times, is a roaring waterfall. Jesus said, in the world you'll have tribulation. Be of good cheer. In me you shall have peace. And so, well, let's look at this. In Philippians 4, we'll get to this later as we go through Philippians in detail, but let's look at it in preview. 4:6. Be careful or be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, it is imperative that we have peace. And I used to have an engineer I worked with. He'd come up to my desk. He'd go like this. He'd make you nervous, you know. And we want to have peace. And there's a way. It is through faith, but it's also through prayer. Are there certain things that bother you? We may have things that are burdens. Generally, we do. If I wake up at night, you know, you get older, you wake up at night. I try to roll things over on the Lord. And I wake up and have peace. Now, don't be anxious about it. Don't worry. It's unproductive, Jesus said. But by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Get it up there to the throne of grace. You know God answers prayer, but he also can give you peace. And he says it here, it's a peace of God which passes all understanding. And it'll keep your hearts, your emotions, and your minds, through Christ Jesus. So how important it is, brethren, we need this. We need this peace. Now, he doesn't stop there, though. Philippians 4:10. But I rejoice, 4:9 rather. Those things which you have, 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Now that's a good habit. You're counting your blessings one by one, right? Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits. And we want to think about those things. And David made a list. We want to do that. Think about those things that are good. That's a healthy mind. And that's a wholesome mind. And that's God's will. So we want to intentionally do that. And now that'll give you peace. And then verse 9, here's the third one. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do! And the God of peace shall be with you. Now I often think of, you know, tax day, what's that, April 15th? You wait till midnight, right? No, you'll be anxious if you do. When you have things to do, the best way to alleviate anxiety, do it. And of course, that has to do with, as much as we know, we've done the will of God. And you lay your head down on a pillow, you maybe recount the events of the day, and it can give you peace. And so, anyway, there's the Lord's direction: prayer, meditation on what's good, and doing his will. So, but how important it is. Don't we need peace? Now, it comes from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. And my time's running out. But it says in James, every good gift, every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He is called the God of peace and who can give us peace. And 1 Peter 5, we read that, the God of all grace, after you suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. And so God the Father, he's the source of everything. But the way that this is constructed in the Greek is that just as much grace and peace comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read that in Ephesians 1. All Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. There's no blessing apart from Christ. You know, people can say, for instance, I believe in God. Well, is that good enough? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. We got to go through Christ to get to God the Father. And we got to go through the cross. And then Jesus also said, John 14, it's a wonderful statement, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Do you have fears and anxieties today? Oh, you go to the Lord. He can give you peace. It passes understanding. It's supernatural how he can do that. And in the world we'll have tribulation. Be of good cheer. Have overcome the world. In me you shall have peace, Jesus said. Well, I know that's a lot to take, but I wanted to touch on it somewhat comprehensively. And it all did start, you know, with God sending his Son into the world. It is a great message, isn't it, of grace and peace that's come to us through Jesus. And when someone gives you a gift, they might do that. You might give a gift. What do? You look at that and you say, I wanted something else. No, you don't do that. You receive it, right? Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. Have you received God's gift yet? It's his Son. There's no sense in asking for something else. This is it. It's the greatest gift ever been given. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you have him, you have it all. Because then his grace and peace flow to you. It's a constant river. And he's all sufficient, whatever our needs may be. And so, how important. We want to live and grow and serve by his grace, not in ourselves, no. In his grace. And we need his peace through faith and prayer. And we'll be satisfied. Father, we thank thee for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the gift of thy Son. We thank thee that not only he was born, but he died to pay it all completely. It was finished right there. If there's any who have not trusted him by grace, through faith, help them even now to do that. And we pray, help us as your children to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, to know more of thy peace that passes understanding. And we thank thee, Father, that you're all sufficient for every need. In Jesus' name, amen.